Good afternoon and welcome to Pleasing God, the Bible study program heard on this station Monday through Friday for 15 minutes starting at noon. We concentrate on important Bible topics and answer religious questions from the Word of God. I'm Mark J. Ward and want to thank you personally for being a regular listener to our program and ask you to please tell others about the program. You can go to our teaching website at markjward.com, scroll down to the questions area, and send me your Bible questions to be answered on the air in the future, or leave me comments that you might have about this program. Also, look for the Antique Radio at the same site, and you'll be able to see all past episodes of this program to review and study as you like. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts the 10th chapter, and we continue our thought of those in the New Covenant, the New Testament, that had opportunities to please God or do those things that were not pleasing in His sight. We have an unusual account of conversion of a man and his household. We'll be reading, Lord willing, this week from the New American Standard, Acts 10 and verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea, named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said unto him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called, also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And there's Peter the Apostle, and of course we've got an introduction in God's Word to Cornelius and his household. So here's Peter, verse 10. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And a voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgiving, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now we're going to have a wonderful meeting of a Jew and a Gentile who respected and loved and revered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very godly man, a very sincere man. But notice that even as a good man, Cornelius was lost. Cornelius was not a Christian on anything with regard to his goodness and the fact that he prayed and the fact that he gave alms. He was outside the body of Christ. And Peter was coming to teach him something that were the first principles of the oracles of God, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the parts that could be obeyed. Oh, there's good news about the facts of the gospel, that Jesus came and lived and suffered and died, and it was for your sin and my sin that we might be forgiven. But there are also things to be believed and obeyed. And in that final day, the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Christ will come again in flaming fire with his holy angels to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are the first principles, the initial steps of the gospel of how to get into Christ and become a Christian, and then synonymous with the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 9, the gospel of Christ is also synonymous with the perfect law of liberty in James 1, 25, and the law of liberty by which we'll be judged, mentioned in James 2, 12. Cornelius is right at a point of getting ready to make a decision to please God or to not please him. When Peter entered, Acts 10, 25, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man holy or unclean." Now we might just stop there and speak a moment about prejudice and bias while we have this opportunity. Throughout the entire world, not just in America, but throughout the entire world, it is wrong, yea, sinful, for those who have a bias or a prejudice against another person because of their race, the color of their skin, their gender, their accent, their status in life, their occupation, what they wear as far as being able to dress with the most expensive clothing of all, or if they have tattered rags, because that's the best they can do. God abhors racism, prejudicial actions and thoughts. And Peter, who had been in an environment where the Jews were taking pride in being God's chosen people, now in Christ, it is not that way. Galatians 3, verse 28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Now that does not mean that God hasn't put forth gender roles in the new covenant. He has. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1 and 2, beginning that chapter, Paul, writing by inspiration, points out that we need to be imitators of him, even as he also follows Christ. But he goes on to say that God, the Father, is the head of Christ. Christ was willing to make himself subordinate to the Father by agreement among the three who are the Trinity, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, the Godhood, the Godhead, the divine nature. Thus, the passage goes on to say, Christ is the head of man, meaning mankind. And the passage goes on to say that man is the head of woman. We need to realize that that is part of God's divine instruction. It makes no one in that listing inferior. No one. Not the Father, not the Son, not mankind, nor womankind. It is God's arrangement. And there's much to say about that to read in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through the end of the chapter. There's much to say about that in looking over to 1 Corinthians, chapters 11 through 14 inclusive. We would do well to study that more in the future because there are perversions of those passages today. But back to the sin of racism and prejudicial thought and prejudicial bias and prejudicial action. Peter's learning something here, but But even Galatians 2 and around verse 11, he wasn't ready, quite ready, or is having a hard time with it in order to let it go. That Gentiles are fit subjects for the kingdom of God without any process of circumcision, naturalization to becoming a Jew. Oh yes, we're going to all be called metaphorically, in figurative language, spiritual Jews. I've got that. We need to all understand that. But it is not as it was in the old law, that by some means, and in Acts 15, when we get there, there's an opportunity for some people to learn the truth or to hold to a false doctrine that unless a Gentile be circumcised, he cannot be saved. That was false doctrine. We have a few minutes remaining, and let's go forward and see that Cornelius accounts what happened to him. Peter was there on behalf of what was right. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." We've got this happening because Cornelius was a godly man, and he was seeking what he was lacking in order to be right with God. Are we seeking what is lacking in our life in order to be right with God? Peter, opening his mouth, verse 34, said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." That's right, Peter. And God doesn't want his children, and even those who aren't his children, to show partiality today. Notice verse 35, "But in every nation," that's every race, every color of skin, "the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now what about those that do wrong? Oh, they're still invited. They are still invited to change. This passage speaks volumes to us about some kind of supposed difference between gospel and doctrine, which we've talked about a little bit before. The gospel of Christ is the doctrine of Christ. Don't get it mixed up that the gospel is somehow for the evangelistic purpose of making one a Christian and the doctrine is the teaching to the church. Paul said to the church in writing in Romans 1 and verse 15, "So much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Was he writing to the non-Christians? No, he was writing to the saints at Rome. Read the first chapter beginning in verse 1 of Romans down through verse 16. Highlighting the first few verses and also verse 15 and 16. Peter says, "The word which he sent," that's God, "to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ," he's Lord of all, "and you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem." They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. While Peter was speaking, verse 44, "they received Holy Spirit baptism." Not to save them, but to prove that they were fit candidates for the kingdom of God. Oh, Mark, no, you're going to have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in a non-Christian. The Holy Spirit was in a donkey in the action of Balaam around Balak's time. Don't get that confused. Don't let someone believe error with regard to that verse. No, he commanded them to be baptized. In fact, the New American Standard says, verse 48, "and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." We'll talk more about this tomorrow. Thank you so much for listening. Have a pleasant day.